Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. The message is entitled The Preparation, if you haven't looked at the bulletin or read the bulletin. Our key verse is verse 5 this morning. It says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trust, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? A vast majority of professing Christians are simply coasting through their Christian life. And because so many have been coasting, we haven't really had to face any real super serious issues in maybe the last 10 or 20 years, at least from their perspective. Now, you can't help but when you're walking with the Lord and you're close to the Lord, seeing some things that, boy, you know, we're heading in the wrong direction and we're getting there really quickly. Well, nowadays, some are just beginning to wake up to the fact, okay, yeah, things are really finally getting serious. Well, they've been getting that way. Things don't turn overnight on a dime. And that's because I believe that so many Christians have been coasting, so many churches have been coasting along the way, just content with the fact that the government's going to take care of the poor and God's going to take care of the food program and take care of all those things for them, rather than the church and its people being involved in those things that were meant to really be a community outreach, not only with needs, but also with the need of the gospel. But every church needs more people getting involved in the ministry. And it doesn't matter much if it's a large church or a small church. The number remains the same. 10% of the people do 100% of the work. In a small church, that 10% might be just two or three people, or four people, or so on there. And in a big church, it still runs out to just, you get down here, you talk to Dr. Sexton and ask him, say, is it still true about 10% doing 100% of the work? And he'll say, oh yeah. And even though they have a college, and they have college students that are involved in those ministries there, during the summer breaks when the students aren't around to do the various aspects of ministry there, still comes down to about 10% of the people doing about 100% of what needs to be done. As the last days of this church age are unfolding rapidly around us, and fewer people have any place for God in their lives or their schedules, the need for faithful people increases, but from an ever-decreasing pool. That's the sad tragedy. It's from an ever-decreasing pool. This includes pastors for pulpits, missionaries for the mission field, evangelists for the road, people willing and ready within the local church to use God-given abilities to roll up their sleeves and to dig into the fray and do whatever needs to be done or what can be done. Will it always be easy? No, because the schedules can be demanding. Now, isn't it amazing that people accomplish a whole lot more with less labor-saving devices? How many have you eaten at, what's that place, Cracker Barrel? And you see all those things up on the walls? I mean, those are the tools that they used to have to build houses with, and intricate cabinets and horse carriages and all. I'm thinking to myself, no, I can't even use today modern tools in accomplish what they accomplished. Not even close. We have supposedly, and yet we find ourselves so busy, almost as if there are no labor-saving devices in our lives. And so it means that we've got some priority problems along the way. So it's not going to be easy sometimes to have to reorder our schedule and say, oh, nope, Sunday is church day. Sunday is the Lord's day. This is what we're going to do on the Lord's day here. We're going to go to church. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to tithe. We're going to greet one another. We're going to love up on one another. We're going to love up on the Lord here and so on. And just do those kind of things that we need to do. And then again, when it's Wednesday night, say, yeah, boy, it's been a hard week here. And boy, Monday was rough. Tuesday was rough. And boy, Wednesday was just horrible. But you know what? We're going to go to church tonight because it's the Lord's day. We're going to give it to him because, I guess they call it hump day. And you always see that camel walking around with the dromedary with one hump there. And the idea is that you're at midweek, you're ready to go into the last week there. You need Wednesday nights to get you through Thursday and Friday. Unless you want Thursday and Friday to be as bad as Wednesday, Tuesday, and so on. I don't know. I don't know. I guess maybe many Christians are just glutton for punishment along the way there. But it's nice to be able to come and to bring all the discouragements of Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to be refreshed on Wednesday night. So it will be challenging, there's no doubt. Most of the time, on a number of levels, it will be very challenging. But today's message, I hope, will challenge us. I pray that it will challenge us in a very challenging time as the days around us grow spiritually darker and the growing absence of morality in some very troubling times. I mean, it's not easy to go out there into the world because of the way people dress, the way people look, the way people act. You don't even know if you're going to get punched in the face or knocked out cold as you're walking down the street. I mean, you know, it's a terrible, terrible time in which we live. that these things are transpiring around us. And so we tend to shirk and hide ourselves. And so by God's grace today, three basic thoughts from Jeremiah. We want to look at the call, we want to look at the conflict, and we want to look at the challenge. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct as we look to the message, the preparation. And Lord, you don't just call us immediately to do something that we've never done before. Lord, oftentimes there's a preparation. Lord, it may be to be an assistant Sunday school teacher or an assistant pastor, or Lord, just any number of things that that we can come along and glean and learn from those who've been doing something for a while in church and out of church. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct and help us to realize that, Lord, you need us. This day and age needs us, and it needs us to be involved. And Lord, our churches need us to be fully there. Lord, to make church not just something that we tack on to the end of our week, because, Lord, really, Sunday is the beginning of the week. And we ought to begin the week in the way that it ought to be, giving it to the Lord. So, Father, won't you guide and won't you direct as we go through the message that, Lord, speak into our hearts to challenge us and to change us, and, Lord, to bring about your perfect desires and your plans and purposes in our lives, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Christ's name, amen. So we look at the first wall. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Many who have been around a while, been reading through the Bible, we know that Jeremiah chapter 1 is all about the God's call on Jeremiah, and the call that was there even before he was in the womb, even before he had been conceived. And so that should cause us to think about a number of things as we go down through here. But looking in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, it said, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." So obviously by this time Jeremiah is... I don't know, maybe he's a young man, maybe he's a late teenager or an early adult there, and he's been raised in a godly home and living in a time where he's probably beginning to really see some wickedness develop in his hometown of Anathoth. And so God is speaking to him. God wants to speak to him. He said, "Listen, I want you to understand some things here." And he says in verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." God knew not only about his conception, he also knew how he was going to order his life accordingly. That is how God would order it. God had plans. God has plans. Even before now, some of those who may not be married yet, we have a few singles and who are someday going to get married, and you'll be ahead of the game than some of us were, and that is to be praying now that God would give you the wisdom and the discernment to be able to raise your children. But even before you get to that point is to pray that somehow God will help you to understand how he wants to use that son or how to use that daughter. Amen? Why wait until all of a sudden, you know, they're giving you a fit and a heartache here to wish that maybe you'd done that? You can even begin to pray before you as a husband and wife have children, and allow God to guide and direct you and to use this child. So we go on, and it says, we know that God had his eyes on Jeremiah before he was even conceived, as we just read in verse 5. We know from that same verse that God had set Jeremiah apart, setting him apart, that is the meaning of the word sanctified, he had set him apart. He wasn't getting anywhere with some of the other priests in Anathoth at that time, because there was a spiritual decline in the priests in his little town, which was above Jerusalem, if you will, and so on there. And so God is calling Jeremiah in the midst of that. He's going to use Jeremiah in the midst of all of that spiritual degradation that's going on there. And he says he ordained, that means he devoted Jeremiah to be a unique prophet from within a priestly family. Now, I wonder if perhaps his parents, understanding the direction spiritually and morally that Israel was heading, and if they didn't pray that God would raise up someone, I'm thinking of maybe Jeremiah's parents. Parents were thinking that, you know, we really need a man of God at this time. Listen, do we need men of God? Yes, we certainly need men of God today. And I'm sure that maybe Mr. and Mrs. Jeremiah, I don't know what his last name was there, but we'll call him Mr. and Mrs. Jeremiah, mom and dad there, that they had a desire and saw a need, and maybe they did pray, but God had a purpose for them, even if they didn't do that. But I'm thinking how much more of a blessing would it be if we were willing to bring children into the world for the sole purpose of serving God. That doesn't necessarily mean in pulpits, and doesn't necessarily mean as missionaries in a foreign field, or doesn't necessarily mean evangelists on the road or so on there. But we need godly businessmen. We need godly carpenters. We need godly men in all of these different vocations of life, men who are willing to stand up and be God's representation, both in how they handle life and how they handle the job and all the things that are involved in that. But certainly we need that. Listen, I don't know where to get these numbers about how many churches are closing, but it just seems like, to me, it just seems like that's going to be impossible. But there's someone who is watching and keeping tabs on churches that are closing their doors because there's no reason for them to stay open for any number of reasons, but also that the ministry is getting older and not younger. They're not the young men. Now, if you go to like Crown or Pensacola or Bob Jones or other places like that, there's a lot of preacher boys that are going to those places there, no doubt. But still, by far and large, you look at all the churches that need preachers out there. And, my son-in-law in North Carolina, he said, man, there's a lot of churches who need pulpit fills because there's no pastor down there, and they need someone to come and to fill those pews. Or pulpits, and they need people to fill the pews too, but they also need for the pulpits. But and he said it's amazing. He said you could retire and come down here, and he said you could probably preach every Sunday if you wanted to preach every Sunday. He said because the churches are just looking for pastors. I said, well, we had the same problem here in Vermont too as well, but you know how that goes. So, I wonder how many of us have or even now recognize where our nation is heading. How many parents would ask God for such a child as Jeremiah, and in the process ask God to prepare their lives in anticipation of God using them to raise such a child. So it's not the idea that God tapped Jeremiah from before he was even conceived, but the fact is that his mom and dad would have to play an integral part in raising him in such a way that he would be sensitive to the calling of God on his life. Amen. So, I mean, listen, parenting is more than a roof and over their head and clothes on their backs. Parenting role is to bring our children to understand that, listen, as we'll close with that particular verse from Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you establish that boundary that this is what goes on within the confines of this home. If you don't like it, get an apartment, get another house, or do something. You say, well, I couldn't do that. You're going to have to answer to God. If you compromise for them, you're going to have to deal with God along the way. And so grab that task, grab that responsibility, and especially those who still have an opportunity. Listen, as grandparents, we can be an encouragement, amen? Even if our sons and daughters aren't doing the job, as grandparents, we can do the job. You know, when they come over there, we can talk to things about the Lord and so on. But we want them to get the best education concerning worldly vocations, and so they can make lots of money and seldom give any time to praying for their spiritual development. Whew, that's a huge task, and I really pray for our children's spiritual development. And so we need to walk the walk so they can follow. So we do need godly men and women in secular jobs, but it should be God who places them there, not you. Oh, listen, you need to take up this, you need to take up that, because, boy, you can make lots of money, and there's a big need in that area there. Listen, if making lots of money is the goal, then you've sent them down the wrong road. You've encouraged them to take the wrong path. It is God who should be doing the choosing. It shouldn't even be my desire. I should come to that point as a child and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it you want me to, how do you want me to serve you in this life? But many times our young people, they look here and they look there and they choose this and they choose that because it sounds great, it sounds wonderful, it looks amazing, and the money is, you know, whatever they can make on that. Oftentimes they go out there and they never really get busy for the Lord. Never get busy. So we as parents and grandparents, praying for them to find God's will and encouraging them to be seeking God's will for their lives is very, very important. One of the most important jobs of any godly parent is to be a tool. Amen? Being a parent isn't an end-all. Listen, if you're going to bring children into the world, get ready for the fact that you're going to be busy. You have a lot of things that God wants you to do. This is not about you trying to figure it out. God's got it already figured out. All you have to do is read the Bible. God's got your parenting tasks and responsibilities all lined up in the Word of God for you. It's all right there, amen? So you are to become a tool in the hands of God to guide our young people to desire and to seek out God's purpose and God's plan for them, whatever that might be, wherever that may lead. But I wonder how many make those decisions and make those choices, and mom and dad have never really prayed much about it, never really prayed much for them. The text of this point is not meant to be those one in a millennium happenstances where someone like Jeremiah comes on the scene. And listen, there are other men who are his contemporary who are also sounding the warnings and the message that God had for them. Many times we call them minor prophets. The messages were never minor. It's just that by volume, they were considered that. But indeed, it should be a regular occurrence. Within a Christian home, if it's a fundamental home, it should be a regular occurrence that young people are really seriously considering missions or the pastorate or some full-time ministry somewhere, or at least saying, you know what, I can serve God here, but I tell you what, you better make sure you are where you're supposed to be, walking with God, because I tell you what, there are some vocations out there that you'll walk away from God before you walk away from the vocation. So the need for pastors and missionaries is great, and the days are growing short. John chapter 4, verse 35 says, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." That word look means to look intensely, to perceive and to realize that. Listen, how many of you have been complaining about what's been going on the political scene out there? How many of you have been complaining about the elections? Well, you're looking, but are you perceiving that what you need to do is stop complaining about it, and you need to start living for God, if you haven't already been living for God, but to perceive what is the need of this hour. We're looking at the direction that the United States of America, and for that matter, the world is going. We need more men of God, not less men of God. We need more women of God than less. We need more young people of God than less young people. So the idea is to perceive and say, whatever I can do between now and when God sends his son, then I want to be used of God to make a difference in the world in which I live. Which brings us to the second point, the conflict in Jeremiah chapter 12. In verse 1 and 4, and of course Jeremiah at this particular point in time, I mean he's had some serious problems even from his own hometown of Anathoth. He has been standing up for the word of God. He has probably been contradicting. He's been preaching the truth, and they have been kind of wishy-washy. The other priests, the other leaders within the town of Anathoth there, they have been wishy-washy with whatever the messages they were teaching or preaching, or maybe in their own personal lives. And Jeremiah comes along, and God fills them with the truth, and God tells Jeremiah, preach the truth. Like he told Isaiah, that he needed to set his face like flint. And so Jeremiah is going to be tough. It's not going to be easy. And so we look back over into chapter 11, verse 20. It says, "But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth that seek thy life." See, they weren't happy with this guy. They wanted him dead. I mean, they were hoping he'd walk off the end of a cliff somewhere, or he'd get run over by an ox cart, or whatever. They didn't like this guy one bit. They were seeking his life. And that's the conditions under which he was preaching. Folks, if you think that you're loved out there in the world, you're sadly mistaken. When you stand for the truth of the Word of God, you're called all kinds of names. You're called everything from a xenophobe to a homophobe to whatever it is that they want to call you. And they scream, they shout, they get in your face. And Christians, they're going to go think there. And rather than standing there and say, you know what? You're right! Amen. But not in the context you think so. So anyway, Jeremiah surrenders to God and his training. He says in verse 1, "Righteous art thou." He approaches God right. He knew that God was righteous, but he was having a problem. And the problem is expressed in the question where he says, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper?" Why are they prospering and we're struggling? And it's almost a, and I don't want to use that disparagingly, but it's kind of like, I think it was Hosea. Is it Hosea or Amos? Who wrote and penned by the Holy Spirit of God, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." And it was really a tongue in cheek. He said, "Look, why are these people getting away with this stuff? Where are the lightning bolts? Where are the 2x4s? Where are the 4x4s? You know, where's the opening of the earth and sucking them all down in there? Where is all this?" And he's kind of getting at that particular point there. He said, "Listen, I know you're righteous, and I'm grappling. And there may be some things you're going to have to grapple with in your life. You're not going to be able to understand, why does God let this happen? Why does God let this take place? And so, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Listen, they should be the most miserable people in the world. Well, they probably are. You just don't see what's going on behind doors. You don't want to see what's going on in their hearts. But John chapter 4 and verse 44 addresses the oft reality of a prophet, or for that matter, those called to serve and how it goes in their hometown. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet is hath no honor in his own country. That is, that could be either nationally or could be within the locale. And so things are spiraling downward quickly overall for Judah and for Benjamin, to whom Jeremiah has been called to preach. As I read over in chapter 11, but we didn't go all the way down to verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. So God said, I'm going to deal with them. And so be patient, because God is one who can be patient. And in his patience, he has given the unsaved an opportunity to respond to any seed or gospel that's been planted in their lives. And so Anathoth has been God's place for training, or Jeremiah's training grounds. This is his hometown, the people that he kind of grew up with, maybe their sons and their daughters and so on there. And God is grooming him and training him for even more important things, more difficult situations down the road. And so it's training Jeremiah, and Jeremiah asked him, as I said, that serious question he was wrestling with, as even did Asaph. When he said that he had almost backslidden, gotten away from God, because he saw the prosperity of the wicked and the struggling of the saints. So Jeremiah is complaining in reality from verses 1 through 4, but pointedly so in verse 4a, when he says here, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? How much longer are you going to let this go? Well, first of all, everything gets done in God's timing. Amen? We get impatient. We want things yesterday. That's the nature of the world we live in. That's why we have microwaves and things like that. We rather than waiting 4 hours, we can stick it in a microwave there and blow it all apart and do whatever microwaves do for the most part here. But we want things yesterday. And it is kind of convenient to throw something in a microwave, and in 2-3 minutes here, you can have a meal sitting on the table and you're ready to devour it. But the idea is that he's complaining because God's not moving in his time frame. God moves in his own time frame. Amen? And so we got to learn to be patient with the Lord. And the Lord's answer in verse 5 is God's revealing that, number one, Anathoth has been your training ground, by the way, buddy. So I want you to wake up to the fact that I'm preparing you for something bigger yet. And so that's number two, is Anathoth has been your proving ground. I'm preparing you for when you're going to have to really face some real giants. Not just the footmen, but now you've got to face off against some horsemen. So basically, Anathoth was made up of the footmen, a battleground to be sure, but nothing like what is yet to come when he has to deal with the king of Judah, and he has to deal maybe with the Assyrians that were coming up and plaguing some of Judah, and also knowing that the king Nebuchadnezzar was going to be coming in that direction there as well. You might want to liken it to the fact that where we are dealing with here today. Listen, dealing in our families and dealing with our neighbors and dealing with places at work, that's a training ground, that's a proving ground, because now we're facing bigger issues. We're facing socialism. We're facing communism. These are the horsemen for us in our day and age. You've got Antifa. They want an absolute communist-controlled nation, taking over everything. Your life, your children's lives, the lives of the future, taking over the economy, taking over everything, so that they can tell you what you will do and what you won't do and what you get and what you don't get. You got Black Lives Matter. Listen, all lives matter. All lives matter. The Word of God. You know what? God cares about everyone. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that that's not always true in a lot of people's lives, and especially not even in Christian lives. But in the Word of God, cares about all lives. He doesn't care whether you're German or French or if you're American. He doesn't care if you're white, green, orange, black, purple, or whatever your color might be. He doesn't care. He died on the cross so that everyone, policemen, soldiers, politicians, moms and dads, could come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. But these are the horsemen. They're not saved. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. And they think they've got an answer. They think they've got a direction that would really work. But they're wrong, absolutely wrong. And it takes the men of God and the families of God and the ministries of God to stand up and say, listen, you're headed in the wrong direction. It's never going to work. All you have to do is look around in the world and tell me where in the world communism has ever succeeded. Now you say, well, China, well, listen, you want to live in China and you think it's succeeded and you can't wait for America to get that point, then go over there. Live there for a year or two. I'll be 2 weeks and you'll be on your way home. 2 weeks you'll be looking for a ticket to get out of there. In a heartbeat. You know, more people are starving to death in North Korea, a communist nation, and there are people who are starving to death in China. There are people who are in... You think that believers are homophobic? You think that believers may be xenophobic? You want to see what China's doing to people that they don't like. Ethnic cleansing. They put homosexuals in jail. They put them in prison. You don't get out. If you get out, it's because you're being carried out to be buried, and that's about it. You know, these people are really somewhat brain dead. They've been fixated on this because that's what they've been trained and that's what they've been taught. I have to be very honest with you. I am concerned and have been concerned for secular colleges and what's going on in our high schools. The high schools are preparing these children for colleges, but in the social studies, in those areas there, well, I tell you what, folks, they're being taught things that no wonder we are where we are and fighting the things we're fighting here today. There's no doubt about it. So Jeremiah was feeling the pressure of persecution from his fellow townspeople. Listen, if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to feel some pressure. You're going to get some pushback from people. That's just the nature of serving God, whether it was in Jeremiah's day or whether it's in our day today. There's going to be pushback. If things were tough in Anathoth, what about Jerusalem? What about Egypt? What about Babylon? Here's the reality. Anathoth was Jeremiah's preparation by God for even greater challenges, the horsemen or the real power brokers of immorality yet to come. And here we are today. If 2020 was our Anathoth, a preparation for things more evil and sinister over the next 4 years, then we are beginning to face our horsemen, and they don't like us. Did you know that? They don't like us. And this dislike is ever growing. We are facing challenging times. And the scriptures remind us there will be even more challenging times ahead. Amen. Our biblical values are in direct conflict with the world's values, if you didn't catch that by now. Our biblical beliefs are in direct conflict with the world's beliefs. We believe in the beginning God. And from that, all other answers for life follow. They believe that nothing given time became something by itself. That does take more faith to believe in that nothing became something by chance and time. I don't even think they believe that. It's just something I had to throw out there. And you get a bunch of Odies out there. Yes. Or a bobblehead. I should say call them bobbleheads. You got bobbleheads out there. They say, yeah. But thirdly, our biblical standards are in direct conflict with the world's standards, if they actually have any. But it's in conflict. For our faith stands in direct conflict with a faithless world. Indeed, our challenges and our conflicts are great and will be greater as our country, our homes, and our pulpits get further from God. This should be a barrier that simply says you can go just so far and beyond this you will not go. And then we need to intrude in an area of darkness. Are you prepared? Will we be overrun? Will we be trampled by the horsemen? Or will we be ready for the horsemen? Will the upcoming generation know how to contend with these horses? And we close with the third point, the challenge. Each individual is going to have to make up their mind about the place that God is going to have in their heart and their life. They've got to make that up. That's their choice, for which they will give an account before God, either positively or negatively. And God is not going to play second fiddle. Amen. He is never, ever going to play second fiddle. If he isn't first string, he's not on your team. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Not some, not bits and pieces, or on again, off again. But thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So, the second challenge is to bring the whole home into the same place where Joshua led his home. And he says in chapter 24 and verse 15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And he says, "But as for me and my house," notice he said, "my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
We need men with a backbone to stand up and to lead their families. We're running against the foot soldiers right now. And they could be sons and daughters. Amen. They could be moms and dads, aunts and uncles, brothers, sisters, cousins. They could be our neighbors. They could be fellow employees. But at one point, we're going to have to find ourselves facing off against the horsemen. And as God challenged Jeremiah and said, "Listen, if you can't contend with the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the horsemen come? What are you going to do?" Now, if you've ever been around a horse, especially a horse that's been trained for cavalry, they're menacing. That's why police use them when they're trying to break up riots and stuff. They come in with a police officer, and they come in there with their batons, and they're coming in with their horses. No, most of these city slickers who want to rebel in the midst of a city, they come across a horse and they're ready to run for cover. But those horses, I mean, they come in there prancing and moving and stuff like that. When a horse comes at you, you're going to move. And so there are going to be some bigger, tougher things for us that are going to face, I'm sure, before the Lord comes. By the way, in the Sunday school hour, we're dealing with an extension of Revelation 3:10. About the rapture, why, and we're going to kind of explain more in detail why we are a pre-trib raptured church, amen. And we may not have as much scripture as others would have for their mid-trib or otherwise, but we do. But folks, listen, the horses are yet to come; they're yet to come. Jeremiah, he did get discouraged. He sounded like he was a little bit discouraged right there, amen. Well, as we move down there, as we close with Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, looking at verses 8 and 9, more specifically verse 9. He said, "For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word," always God's word, "his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." He said, "I knew what I had to do. When I get out of this pit, I got to hit the road running, amen? When I get myself out of this particular set of circumstances, I've got to continue keeping on for the Lord." For he could do no other. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your word. And Lord, indeed, what are we going to do? But many of us haven't really had to face the horsemen. Oh, Lord, we have faced the footmen, those who have called us names and made fun of us and scoffed and scorned at us. And Lord, maybe we were bold and didn't let it deter us, but again, maybe, Lord, we did. And we've cowered and we've retreated to our corner, just what they wanted. But Lord, the message of salvation should resonate louder than any of the liberals that exist out there. While they scream and they rant and rave and they throw hissy fits and whatever else they do, throwing their little temper tantrums, Lord, we should be able to smile and with love and with compassion hold to the truth. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, "Preacher, would you pray for me today? I want to be ready to deal with the horsemen. And I believe before the Lord comes and gathers us out of this world that we're going to have some horsemen to have to deal with. Maybe a lot sooner than many of us think. And if we haven't been doing very well with the footmen, then we've got some work to do. Amen. We've got to get along with the Lord. And we've got to get in His Word and live a more surrendered, yielded life. And be determined in our hearts and lives that we will not be ashamed of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nor will we be ashamed of his righteousness or his righteous ways. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me? I see hands here and hands there. What a tremendous ministry we have in this particular day and age. May we be successful. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 541. Set My Soul Afire. I think it's a very appropriate song for us to close with this morning. 541.
541. Let's stand together for those who are willing and able. We'll stand and sing on all three verses.